chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 in Genesis. And so again, hear God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So may God again bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for the scriptures, for taking us all the way back to see where it all began. The creation, speaking light into darkness, and then reaching down into individual lives and being their God throughout the whole journey, all the way to death and eternal life. Speak now, for your servants are listening, in Christ's name, amen. How do you see God? One of the common thoughts today is that God depends on man. And we will see in this passage again, God constantly saying, "I will, I will, I will, I will." You know, whenever I am at the cemetery, which I'm there a lot, it's interesting to see gravestones. And you see the beginning date, and you see the death date, the birth date, and the death date. It's interesting to see some of the really old ones, like born in 1796 and died in 1848 or whatever. And I always wonder, what did that person do? What was their life like? Especially the real old ones. Did they go to church in a horse-drawn carriage, or did they have to walk to church, or where did they work? How did they spend their days? How hard was it for them to have to go get water? You know, the modern conveniences we have, many of them didn't have. And all of them were on a journey, just like you and I are on a journey. The word journey simply means to travel from one place to another, or to go on a passage from one passage to another. Also refers to a period of time. We might say your journey is your birth date to your death date. Some people say my college years. That's sort of a journey. They're talking about when they started and when they finally graduated, or the retirement party, their work career, the journey that they took, starting out as a young apprentice and finally owning the company and a mansion and a yacht. Maybe. Sports figures that are entered into the Hall of Fame, they give speeches and they talk about when they started in Cub football and how their parents helped them. Everybody has a journey, a journey. If you're a child of God, you have a journey. And that journey started when God chose you in eternity past. And then when God stepped down and awakened your soul, gave you life, enabled you to call on him, and then walked with you through your life all the way to death and then to eternity. A journey. Someone said, in the case of a child of God, as it is with Abraham, the journey refers to the time God called you, gave you life, to the time and date of your death and your homegoing. Now, all of us know that in between the start and the end, there's a lot of stuff, is there not? Did anybody here, when you were younger, think your life would be like it turned out? When I left Bible college, I was just going to walk into the first church and there's going to be 1,000 people there after the first couple weeks of knowing that I was there. Now, all the preacher boys have that dream, and then you quickly realize that there's a devil that hates your guts and hates the church you're pastoring. The journey, full of joy, is it not? Hope and peace, there's comfort on the journey. God gives us purpose. There's a lot of heartache on the journey. A lot of heartache. A lot of disappointment. There's a lot of suffering. Some people are persecuted great for their faith. Pat mentioned something to me that she was surprised this week. There's a lot of surprises on the journey. Things that we never dreamed would come our way. And then, of course, we cannot leave out on the journey our failures and our weaknesses. And sometimes our colossal screw-ups, all of us could look back and say, boy, oh my, if only I could be me now back then, right? But you know, you never would be you now if not for that. And I honestly look back sometimes and I say, if I'd have known that, I never would have made that decision. But then I think, but wait a minute, then I wouldn't be the person I am today. I wouldn't have met these people. And I say, Lord, I wouldn't change it, even though much of it is hard and was hard. This is the case with Abraham. The journey of Abraham and how it relates to us. In the journey, we have the promise of our final home. The Lord said to Abram, verse 1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to this land that I will show you. You leave everything and you go to a place at this time only God knew. And isn't that all we need to know? All we need to know on this journey, what we can't see is that God knows. And that ought to be good enough for us. Now, are you like me? You struggle a little bit along the way? Yeah. But that's a great, great joy to know that I have confidence that God knows. And I've shared this before, but it always comes to my mind when I think about this. When we left Evansville to go to Bible college in Florida, it was just the three of us, Kelly, myself, and Abby. I guess Abby was one-ish, something like that. And somebody was traveling through, so our furniture, little furniture and stuff we had, they took it to the college and stored it. So we just packed everything else in my little yellow Chevette. I had a vet. And Abby was in the middle in the car seat, and I still remember it, boxes and pots and pans to the roof on both sides. She was just like barricaded in there. And I remember leaving that day and driving down the Pennyroyal Parkway to Florida. I'd never been to Florida. I had never seen the campus. I did not have a job. I really had no money whatsoever. Just took off by faith. I remember on that road, it's as clear as a bell. I can still hear myself thinking this, what have I done? And that fear came over me. What have I done? I remember the first day sitting in orientation class. I'm back in school. No! Being out of school is where life is. And I remember thinking, I will never graduate. 4 years from now, that's a long way. My goodness. Graduated in 87. How many years ago was that? Abraham, leave. You're going on a journey. And all you need to know is that on this journey, I know everything. In fact, I have planned everything out for your life. God knows when you're going to die. God knows when your mate's going to pass away. God knows when your children. We could just go down the list. Every heartache, every trial, every joy, every triumph. And in Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21, God defines the land where it's going to be to Abraham. But it wasn't until 1,000 years later that the promise came true. And Abraham was not alive then. Abraham never even saw it. Abraham never touched down in the land. So that would be, if God gave you a promise today in 2023, it would not be fulfilled till 3,023. That's what God basically told Abraham. Leave everything, but you're not going to get the fulfillment of what I told you, although it was a reality. He was a sojourner. Abraham never settled down. He left a great house, as we see from excavations, running water, and now he lived in a tent, traveling. Some people like tents. My idea of camping would be like the Marriott or something like that. I don't know. The bugs and everything. But we find out in the New Testament a little more information. Somehow, by God's revelation, Abraham knew that there was more involved than just the land that God gave them. Look at our scripture up here on the screen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So we find out in Hebrews that he was looking forward to heaven. Even though the initial promise was the land that David eventually went in and Solomon conquered and all of that, we find out in Hebrews that he was looking forward to the city God was building when his journey was over. And through Christ's finished work, Abraham is now in that home, his body here awaiting resurrection. Christ's promised home, greater than anything this earth can offer. A little further on in Hebrews, we find out, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. The context is, it says, you're not coming to Mount Sinai when there were thunders and the big voice of God and everybody was afraid, and you are coming to a greater place, Abraham and his descendants. You are coming to a place where the living God is. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And in this place, there is innumerable angels, and they're gathering together. The next verse says, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You ever take your kids and enroll them in kindergarten? Well, through Christ, the seed of Abraham, you have been enrolled in heaven. Written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, that's his blood, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel was sin, and Cain killed him. Jesus' blood is much more powerful than that and overcomes sin. The end of the journey, Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. Not man, God. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. By the way, this is where we named our church from. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It never fades. And it is kept, Greek word, guarded in heaven for you. So on this journey that started with the promise to Abraham and also in Genesis 3, we talked about you and I have a home awaiting for us. I love this chorus. I read it at funerals a lot. It says, just think of stepping on shore, finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. But you see, along that journey, there's what? Heaven is up there. Our home with Christ, no more sin, and our bodies will be resurrected. No more aches and pains and failures. Well, no more colossal screw-ups. But on the journey, there's a lot of heartache and trouble. Scripture says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while on your journey, if it's necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So on this journey, our eternal home is promised. There's trials along the way, and in the trials and in the heartaches and in our colossal screw-ups, we know there is grace and there is mercy and there is the promise of us being with Christ, and we have joy inexpressible that's full of glory. Even when we look at ourselves and we think, oh boy, how could you love me? We rejoice having never seen him because he saw us first. And this enables us to make it through a hard life on the journey. Isn't that what Jesus did? We are told to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what joy? Going back home to heaven. He endured that cross. He despised all the shame, and today is seated at the right hand of God. So secondly, in the journey, we trust God to do the improbable and the impossible. Oh boy. In verse 2, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. Now, this seems impossible, because we were already told in chapter 11 that his wife Sarai was what? Barren. And we're told that several times because God wants us to know, I'm going to do something improbable and I'm going to do something impossible. And by the way, your wife can't have babies. But I'm going to make you, from your loins, a great nation. In fact, in chapter 17, verse 16, God was very definite and persistent. No, Sarai will give birth to the promised seed along the line of the seed until Christ came. And the journey is not simple. There seems to be more struggles and heartaches and disappointments than joy. Have you found that out? Well, we live in a rotten world. We live with a world full of unbelievers, of haters, of people that want to destroy us and persecute us. It's not simple. There's always disappointments in ourselves and even in others. And so God, on your journey and mine, puts us on paths that we must turn to Him. Because what we want done is improbable and it's humanly impossible. Didn't God announce that Sarai would have a baby? Remember that story? And by the way, your wife Sarai, who's 640 years old, or whatever she was, she's going to have a baby. Oh, remember what she did? She laughed. And Isaac's name is Laughter. And in Exodus 19, God's desire was for his people to become a kingdom of priests and a nation. And as Moses wrote this, he no doubt saw this coming to pass. But we're told here that Abram is going to be great. He doesn't even have a baby. His wife is out to pasture, all right? Sorry, ladies. So how is greatness defined? Abram, you are going to be great. I'm going to make your name great. You know, somebody made this observation. I thought that was pretty good. Israel did become large, didn't they? They did become very big. But not like other nations. They never built great cities. They never built pyramids. They never built ziggurats, if that's how you pronounce that. They never did anything spectacular like that. In fact, when they started for 40 years, they couldn't eat without God sending manna down from heaven. They didn't even have anything to go out and eat. Isn't that amazing? They didn't conquer other lands and increase their territory. They just traveled where the light took them and where the pillar of fire and where the cloud during the day. They're really not known for philosophers or politicians. Oh, we have Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but not like some of the other Greek nations and so forth, or always, you know, well, Socrates and Plato, and they're not known for that. Well, what made them great? I will make your name great. And make you a nation. You know what made them great? The very simple fact that God set his love upon them. That God chose them. And the greatest truth of their life is that the Messiah will come from that particular line in Israel. And let's not forget the fact that, you know how we got the scriptures? The Jewish people preserved them and transcribed them and passed them down. That there are more manuscripts of the scriptures than any other manuscript ever known through God's people. They indeed were great in God's eyes. Today, we are the fulfillment of that, the church. Today, we're not the nation Israel, but we are, as Galatians says, Israel, the church of God. We are benefited today from what God did with Abraham. So long ago. The improbable and the impossible. And one day Sarai got pregnant. Wow! And they didn't even have insurance because they canceled it, you know, because she couldn't have a baby. God did the impossible, even though Abraham tried to come up with his own solution, and we'll get to that. God deals with our failures. Someone said we should place our faith not what seems likely or probable, but rather on what God has promised in His Word. Because I don't know about you, but the people I pray for every day, many of your family members and people I work with and the things that I pray for this church, and I'll tell you what, if I had two columns and one said probable and possible, they all would go on the other one. Impossible, improbable. I refuse to turn the church into a show. I refuse to turn the church into a rock concert. I refuse to turn the church into drama. I refuse to turn the church into just me spouting a bunch of feel-good stuff. And that's not popular in our day. You can grow a church, God, with just the preaching and teaching of the Word and the fellowship of God's people. Impossible in our day. But I pray, because it's not impossible with God. We place our faith in what God has said. And that ultimate fulfillment of a great nation is in Revelation. I saw that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." That is the ultimate fulfillment of this great nation. Being with God, all of us together. We'll see Adam there and Moses and I assume Sarah and Peter and Paul and probably people we never dreamed that we'd see. God's nation there praising Him forever and ever in the New Jerusalem. Well, thirdly, in the new journey, in the journey we leave everything to gain all we need. That doesn't make sense. Leave it all to get all. Well, that's not good math. That's like the marriage math. 1 + 1 = 1. You mean I have to leave everything to get it all? Yes. Leave your kindred, your father's house. I'll show you where to go. I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. Wow. You see, people seem to be afraid of following God, don't they? If I follow God, I'm not going to have this, and I'm not going to have this, and I'm not going to have this, and I'm certainly not going to be able to sleep in on Sundays, and, you know, and then I can't afford to give, so I won't have the money I need, and He might send me to Africa. That was a big one when I was a kid. Oh, He might send me to Africa. People are afraid that somehow God doesn't know how to handle the journey, and they die without Him. And after all, Abraham left it, and followed God, and he was rewarded abundantly, not fully, till way down the road. Now, this doesn't mean God makes us wealthy, like many preachers preach. No, not at all. Remember what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12? He's praying for that thorn in the flesh to go away, and God says, no. I got what you need, my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ. Then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities on the journey. Wow. I don't know about you, but I don't like those. Do you like those? The weaknesses, the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, the calamities? Oh, I don't like those, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Because that's when we truly trust Christ and not ourselves. So we have the promise of God that He is working at all things for our good, Romans 8:28, on the journey. Isn't it interesting? Remember the Tower of Babel? Why did they stop there? To make a name for themselves. What happened? Failure. God came down, distorted the language. God received His will anyway, which He always basically does. Failure for them. So you see the contrast? Let's stop, disobey God, follow our way, put man first, and let's make for ourselves a name. Didn't work. God comes down and says, "Abram, I'll make you a great name, but you follow me." Isn't that an amazing contrast? Here's the question. Are we content with what God has planned for us? Let me ask you this. Are you really content with your life right now? Now listen, there's sort of a holy discontentment, isn't there? I mean, I'm never content with my prayer life or evangelizing. So I'm not talking about that. But in the journey where God has put you, even with your failures in mind, are you really content with where you are on the journey? Ultimately, God has planned that journey for you and for me. And notice what the verse says. Not only will God bless him, but he says at the end of verse 2, you're going to be a blessing to others. You're going to be a blessing. Don't you love others who are a blessing? They're my heroes. They're in the hall of heroes. They're just a blessing. They're just there when you need them. They're present. They're faithful. They're encouragers. They use gifts and talents and abilities, and they don't want to be superstars. You just love people who are just a blessing to you and me. That's what he says. God said, I will also make you a blessing. Wow, isn't that something? In the journey, we get to be a blessing to others. One last verse for the next point. These are very pointed words about people who would want to save their life and make their name great. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The answer is, he gains nothing and he can give nothing. Fourthly, in the journey, God treats others as they treat us. Now, this one's pretty cool, right? You see that in verse 3? God says, all right, Abram and all your followers, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And there's a deeper issue here. We're not going to get into that today about the nation Israel today and all of that, but isn't this a great promise? You and I belong to Abraham because Christ has opened our heart if you're a born-again believer today. And we see this all throughout Israel's history. They have won battles that they never should have won. They never, ever should have won. They were not a war machine until a little bit later. All right, you go out and march around Jericho every day, one day, and the 16th and the 17th time, and then just blow the horns. Pastor Tim's going to be the lead blower on the horn, and you just blow it, and the walls will come tumbling down. One night he killed, 186,000 Assyrians, and they didn't lift a finger. God says, if anybody hurts you, I know it, and I'll curse them. All down through history. That's why many people today do not want to be on the wrong side of even the nation Israel. How awesome it is to know that God sees and knows every one of your enemies of the gospel. He knows everyone who's against you, whether it's family or friend or turned a non-friend or a boss or a coworker or a government or another nation. God knows. I went to Timothy's Christmas play this week. And I think I've been to pretty much every one of the grandkids. I think all of them went through this preschool. And so we always go. It's always a fun thing. And I don't think he sang one word of any song. He just sat there looking for us in the crowd. And then we saw us. He's waving. One time he just pointed. And Mackenzie's going, you know. But it was interesting. And I know you're just like me. When you go to these Christmas plays, who are you looking at? My eyes are just focused on him. And every now and then I look over here at that crazy girl who's doing silly things. But pretty much, I'm just, and everybody else is watching their kid and their grandkid, right? It's just, I was just, in fact, I couldn't see, so I got up and stood up against the wall. I'm just watching him. Why? Why was I not concerned about all the other kids? Not that I wanted to hurt them or anything, but why? Because that one belonged to me. That one belonged to me. And that's exactly what God says to Abraham. You belong to me. You belong to me. And I will see who hurts you. I will see who persecutes you, and they will be cursed. Now, we may not see it in our lifetime, but God will take care of it. What a promise. For the last point, remember in Acts chapter 9, when before Paul was Paul, and he was Saul, he was persecuting the church, he was murdering people, putting Christians in prison. God just showed up one day, just showed up. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Whoa, whoa, whoa. Saul had never thrown Jesus into prison. Saul had never murdered Jesus. Saul had never spit in his face. But what does Jesus say? "Why are you persecuting me?" Look at the next verse. And Saul said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." All the way back to Genesis 12. You persecute those whom belong to Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. Whether it happens here on earth or whether it happens in eternity. And the last point. In the journey, what God has started, he has completed and is completing. And I think we're going to camp a little bit, since it's Christmas Eve next week, on this thought. But notice at the end of verse chapter 12, verse 3, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham, through your seed, all the families, doesn't mean all, every single person, but those that turn to Christ, the promised seed, they'll be blessed. Galatians 3, 8 and 9, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to" who? "Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abram, the man of faith." Listen to Galatians 3. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." God has completed your salvation through Christ. You are Abraham's. In a sense, you're Jew. You're a Jew in a sense. You're a spiritual Jewish person, a seed of Abraham. Now, to conclude, what an amazing truth for us that happened so far back then. And in all of these verses, you see this phrase repeated. "I will, I will, I will, you will. I will. I will." Is man in charge or is God? God's in charge. "I will do all this." Today, your eternal home is not dependent on you. It's dependent upon God awakening your soul and giving you life. And he enabled you to call upon him. And he will see you through the journey to the very end. God does it all. And God is worthy for us to commit our lives to. On our journey. I read this Aesop's fable, which I thought was pretty good. Great stories. It was a story of a shepherd, and he was wealthy, and he owned a whole bunch of sheep. I'm not sure what you call a bunch of sheep, but he owned a bunch of sheep. And he lived close to the sea. And so he would often go down right near the sea and sit up on this rock while his sheep were just kind of taking care of business. And he would look at the beautiful ocean and he'd see the waves coming in. And you know how waves have that white foamy on them? He'd watch that. And he thought to himself, if only I could be a bird and just fly over the ocean and see its beauty all the time, how happy I would be. I could go to other lands and visit other people. I could see other people and I could sell my goods and just, oh, it would be so wonderful. So he thought, why not? So he went and bought a ship. He bought a ship. He filled it with all of his goods that he would sell, and he was going to go off and make even more money. He was going to go to different lands, and of course he had a crew on board and all food and all this stuff, and so they set sail. Well, as always happens in a good movie, a storm comes on the ocean. Aesop's no different. You got to bring a storm. He brought a storm. Well, what do ships do oftentimes in the storm? They're throwing out all of the stuff. They're throwing all this stuff overboard to try to be able to control the ship, to save the ship. But in spite of all their efforts, the storm drove the ship against the rocks and just shattered it. Went to pieces. He barely escaped with his life. When he got back on land, he started back as a shepherd again. He was very frugal and he worked hard and he kept getting more and more and more money to where eventually he bought some sheep again, his own sheep. And a little bit later one day, he's back on that same rock. Sheep are doing their thing. He's on that same rock. But this time he has a different attitude towards the ocean. He looked at the ocean and he said, "Deceitful and tempting element." He cried it out to the sea. "In vain you try to engage me a second time," he said to the sea. Then he said, "Others may confide their treasure in your treacherous care, but never will I live, while I live, will I trust thy faithless bosom more." You see, on his journey, bad things happened. And now his heart has done an about face. "I will never confide my treasure to your faithless care ever again." You know, as a believer on the journey, we can never say that. Every one of us have been here through trials, hardships, difficulties on the journey. Sometimes this time of year, Christmas, makes them seem even deeper, harder to deal with. And I've been through them. And I still deal with some of the stuff I've been through years ago. But you and I, as followers of Christ, who called us so long ago, chose us, gave us faith, awakened our dead soul, has promised us an eternal home, we can never say, "I will never entrust my treasure to you, God." Because there's no one greater to have our treasure entrusted to our life. I like this song. It says, "I have won and I have lost. I got it right sometimes. But sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy and I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my God through all of it." What a joy. Abram, leave it all. But you belong to me. I'll be your God every step of the journey. Father, wow, what lessons in just a couple of verses. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. And we are unworthy of your grace. But you chose us to leave whatever it was to follow you. And when our shipwrecks and when joys come, you're the God of all of it. And we humbly thank you for the promise that on our journey you will take us home. And we belong to you and you are watching. And you will take care of those who persecute us. And you will provide, whether it's a piece of bread a day, you will give us what we need. There is no greater thing than to be a child of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.